The supper of our Lord was the last of the old covenant, the last supper in the old covenant. And it's the first supper of the new covenant. So there's two covenants coming together. One, the first covenant that God made with Israel, the people who he had taken out of Egypt and he brought to Mount Sinai, and he came and the mountain was covered with a cloud and fire and earthquakes, and God declared with his own voice the Ten Commandments, and the people begged Moses to tell God, look, you go up and listen to God, because if he speaks any longer, we're afraid we're going to die. They were so terrified. And Moses went up, and you know the story, how he received the Ten Commandments that God had scribed with his own finger. That's the first covenant. And so this supper that is the last of this first covenant and the first of the new covenant, what's the setting? It had been celebrated annually, every year for thousands of years, ever since the time, because the Lord had told Moses to instruct the people that it would be in the first month of their year. 14 days into the first month, 2 weeks into the first month, they were to celebrate the Passover. That's the supper. That's the when Jesus and his disciples, they got together on the Passover day, the first month of the Jewish year, to commemorate the deliverance of the people of Israel from the land of Egypt. They were Abraham's descendants, and Abraham had been told, your descendants are going to become slaves of a people who will suppress them and abuse them for 430 years. And this came about when the tribes of Israel, remember Joseph's brothers sold him into Egypt, and there he became the second in command because of the dream that God gave to Pharaoh about the 7 years of plenty and the 7 years of famine. And through that, the entire nation of Israel during the years of famine went down to Egypt and ended up living there. And then a Pharaoh arose that didn't know about Joseph, and they saw how many the people of Israel had become, and they decided, we're going to just take advantage. We're going to make these people our slaves. And they enslaved the people of Israel and subjected them to forced labor for over 400 years. Yeah. And God raised up Moses and sent him, and with Moses and Aaron, and by God's own divine power, used Moses to break the power of the greatest nation on the earth through 10 plagues. You remember what the last plague was? The plague of the firstborn. The Egyptians had been throwing the firstborn male of the Israelites into the river, feeding them to the crocodiles for years. So God will repay often according to what we're doing. You think you're getting away from something, it may just be that God just holding his payment for a while. But when God wanted to break the Egyptians last and for all, after stubbornly, the Pharaoh had refused to let the people go after 9 different dynamic supernatural events. And this time the Lord said, this time you'll let my people go. And the Lord sent a death angel to the land of Egypt. But remember what he had warned his own people to do? He said that a death angel's coming. You take a lamb, a spotless lamb, a year old, and you take it and you sacrifice that lamb, and you place some of the blood of that lamb upon the sides and the top of your doorpost. And when my death angel is passing over, wherever I see the blood, I will pass over. And so that night, that no Israelite family that put the blood on their door lost a firstborn. But there was not a single house in the land of Egypt that did not lose the firstborn son. And Pharaoh got up in the middle of the night and summoned Moses. And you said, you get your people out of here. Y'all go. And so that, and in that night, that called the night of the Passover. And it was to be celebrated every single year so that every generation that was not there to experience it would remember where they came from. So that's the setting. And it was only for Israelites. That's very important. It wasn't for a Gentile. If you or I, as a Gentile, wanted to celebrate the Passover, you know what we had to first do? If we're a male, we had to be circumcised. You could not even partake of the Passover unless you were circumcised first. But here's what you did. If you became circumcised to take over the Passover, guess what you did? You were then obligating yourself to live like a Jew under their laws for the rest of your life. So you didn't just try it. You didn't just, oh, I think I'll go and see what this is like. Nope. It was, this Passover was to celebrate an event that was for the people of Israel. And it's very important. So these are the elements of that Passover. And this is what Jesus and his disciples were there to remember. Because and they still do this. Jewish homes still do this. On the night of the Passover, the sons asked the father, why are we doing this? And the father explained, many, many years ago, our people were slaves in the land of Egypt. And God raised up a deliverer. And through his own mighty power, he broke the power of the Egyptians and he set us free. This is what Jesus and his disciples were gathering to celebrate, like all the other Jewish families in the land of Israel. That's what they were gathered to celebrate. And Jesus introduced something new to this old celebration. Now the elements were there. They had the Passover lamb to remind them. They were to sacrifice a lamb still. And they were to roast the lamb. And so you had the Passover lamb was there. You had unleavened bread. The unleavened bread reminded the in the middle of the night, before the dough even before the dough could rise because of yeast, the Pharaoh kicked the nation of Israel out of Egypt. In the middle of the night, they got up and left. And they also had bitter herbs. The bitter herbs were to remind them what it's like to live under oppression, what it's like to be abused, what it's like to have someone else taking advantage of you, sapping your strength, robbing you of your freedom, forcing you to live in slavery. So this supper that Jesus was with his disciples was a meal of remembrance. It was so that they could remember. And so our Lord's Last Supper, there in Luke chapter 22, Jesus, in the middle of this celebration that was going on all around Jerusalem, all in Jewish homes, all over the place, mostly at Jerusalem though, because if you weren't aware, according to the law, every male Israelite had to come to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover in Jerusalem. So nearly the entire nation of Israel would have been assembled there in the city of Jerusalem. So in homes all over Jerusalem, they're celebrating the Passover. Jesus is in a room with his disciples, and in the Luke, having investigated, records this for us. Jesus tells his disciples in the middle of this meal, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. What's he meaning? Until it finds fulfillment. This was a meal to commemorate something that had happened thousands of years ago. What does he mean, until it finds fulfillment? There's something about this meal that we're doing that's not yet fulfilled. Oh, yes. And this is what he's introducing. This is why it's the last meal of the old covenant, and it is the first supper of the new covenant. And so Jesus, he took bread and he gave thanks and he broke it and he gave it to them saying, this is my body. That's totally new. That's not a part of the script. That's not a part of the old covenant celebration. This bread is my body given for you. Now you do this in remembrance of me. Not in remembrance of what happened in Egypt. He's introducing something completely new. You do this to remember me. And it says, because what does the scripture say? The scripture says, he bore our sins in his body on the tree. So he takes the bread, he breaks it, he gives it to his disciples, and he said, this is my body, which is going to be broken for you. Now you do this from now on in remembrance of me. And then in the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant. This is brand new. A new covenant? Wait a minute. We're already under a covenant. Why would he use the word new covenant? Is he adding to the old? By saying it's new, he's making the first one old, over, passing away. He's introducing something completely new to them. Now, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. New covenant meant the old is passing away. Now let's look at that. Jeremiah explains, because this was prophesied hundreds of years before, that God was going to make a new covenant. And we need to understand why. Why wasn't the old covenant good enough? How come you and I, how come we're still not just celebrating what God did for the people of Egypt, of Israel, when he delivered them from Egypt? That's not what we're celebrating. We remember it, but that's not our celebration. We're celebrating something entirely new. Why was there a need for a new one, a new covenant, when God already had a covenant with the people? Well, that's what we want to look at. Jeremiah explains why. Chapter 31 of Jeremiah says this, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant, and here's the key, my covenant, say it with me, which they broke. Okay. Was there something wrong with the covenant? No, there was something wrong with the people. Okay. See, a covenant is a settled agreement between two parties. God had kept his part of the agreement. Had the people? The people had been continually unfaithful to their part of the covenant. They broke the covenant. So God says, I'm going to make a new one. Follow that. That's the reason there's a new covenant. Because the people broke the first covenant, right? My covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds and will write it on their hearts. And I will be their God and they shall be my people. Now, why would the Lord say, I'm going to put my law on your hearts and on their minds? I'm going to write it there myself. Well, in the first covenant, God gave the commandments, many commandments. There's 618 altogether. We know the Ten Commandments, but there's many more than that. And God had told the people, learn them, study them, teach them to your children, write them upon your fingers, make signs and put them upon your foreheads. Talk about them when you get up in the morning, when you're at the table with your family, as you're going about your day, talk about them, teach them, make sure your children learn them and walk in them. But the people did not. The people broke faith. They didn't learn God's laws. They didn't memorize them. They didn't keep them. They didn't pass them on down to their children. They just did their own thing. Instead of being God's special people, living by his laws, they looked around them and, let's be like them. Let's do what they do. Oh, let's watch that. Let's say, this is how we'll talk. This is how we'll use God's name. Oh, this will become natural. They broke. So he's saying, in my new covenant, I'm going to do the writing. I'm going to put it on their hearts and their minds myself. All right. I'm going to get it where it needs to be. All right, not going to be dependent just upon them. Then he goes on to say, no more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me from the least of them to the greatest, says the Lord. You mean like, I really won't need a job. I won't need to be doing this. Like, everyone's going to know me, not just the preachers, not just the priests, not just the bishops, not just the Pope. I mean, everybody's going to know me for themselves. Yeah. That's the new covenant. Because the first covenant was dependent upon someone teaching someone else. You see why God said, I'm not going to depend upon it anymore. I'm going to do the teaching myself. I'm going to put my laws where it needs to be, and I myself am going to teach them. Okay?
Amen.
That may everyone's got the same teacher. God can be everyone's teacher. So you don't have to worry about how bad I am. It doesn't matter. God's your teacher. You don't have to complain about me. God's your teacher. If you're dependent upon me, shame on you. God wants to be your teacher. That's the new covenant. And if I'm doing my job correctly, that's how it'll be. You'll start hearing from God directly. And he goes, everyone's going to know me from the least of them to the greatest. For I will forgive their iniquity, their sin I will remember no more. He gives another beautiful picture of this in Ezekiel chapter 36. In Ezekiel 36, God decides he's going to do something. The people had been unfaithful for years. All through the life of the prophet Isaiah, all through the life of the prophet Jeremiah, and in the life of Ezekiel, the people had been unfaithful for years. And God had scattered his people all over. He made them they were living in terrible conditions everywhere around. There was no more special place for them. They weren't living under special privileges. They were just intermixed with all the nations. And this existed for a long time. So through the prophet Ezekiel, God says what he's going to do when he decides to do something new. Listen to these fascinating things that God is going to do. For the sake of his own great name. And notice, that's why he's going to do it. He's not even doing it for the people. He's doing this for himself. Okay? For I will take you from among the nations, and I will gather you out of all countries and bring you into your own land. Now, here's how that relates to us. Some of us have been in places that are not good. And we've been abused there, and we've done things that are not right there, and we've committed things that aren't good there. That's from living in those places and conforming to the world. And God, in his goodness, he said, I'm going to take a people from out of the places they got themselves, and I'm going to bring them out of those places they got themselves into. And you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to clean them up. Amen. I'm going to cleanse them. Because living in those places, you make a mess of your life. You get all messed up. You've experienced things that God didn't want you to experience. And the world doesn't treat you right. People don't treat you right. Companies don't treat you right. And you're affected by it. And God says, for my own name's sake, I'm going to pull people from out of the places they get. And I'm going to cleanse them. I'm going to give them a bath.
Amen.
I'm going to clean them up.
Right.
And get the filth of the world off of them. That's what he's going to do.
Right.
Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. And I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. We may like American Idol. I mean, it's a good thing. There's a lot of talent on there. But what he's talking about is I'm going to cleanse you from all those things you've been thinking are your God. All those things that you think are going to do you good. I'm going to cleanse you from trying to get your highs from that drug. I'm going to cleanse you from trying to get your highs from watching that filth on the computer. I'm going to cleanse you from trying to ruin your life by thinking this stimulus is going to help you.
All right.
I'm going to cleanse you of all that stuff. I'm going to cleanse you from those wrong thoughts you have about me. And I'm going to give you a right understanding. That's what he's saying. And he's doing this for his own sake. I will take your heart of stone. You know what that's? You know what the heart of stone represents? You know what happens to us when we get ourselves in those places? We get hard towards God. We stop feeling. We don't care. You know, have you ever noticed how... I was an ISS teacher for 10 years. You know how often I heard, I don't care? Well, I don't care. You know what that's a sign of? That's a sign you're hard. That's what that's a sign. That's a sign. And you know what? You need to be cleansed of that. That's a disease. That's a disease. Because you do care. You're under the influence of something if you go there. Because you do care. You know what you're saying? You're saying, I've just learned to live with my misery. And God doesn't want you to live with your misery. God wants to give you a sensitive. He wants to restore a sensitivity towards Him. He wants you to feel Him. He wants you to feel His love. He wants you to feel His joy. He wants you to feel His peace. He wants you, you know, He created this life. He knows how the human body works. He's the designer and the creator. Do you think He knows how to make someone happy? He knows. So He's going to cure us from the things that hardened us and restore a sensitivity towards Him. That's Amen. What He's going to do. And I'll take out your heart of flesh and I will your heart of stone and I'll give you a heart of flesh and I will and this I will put my spirit within you. See, this is one of the problems in the first covenant. The first covenant, God gave the law. But where is the law? Is the law in us or outside of us? It's outside of us. You know what was in us? Sin. And with sin on the inside and the law on the outside, you think sin was going to let the law rule? Here's God's law trying to get in. What do you think sin is going? Here's what I want. That's sin. That's sin on the inside. Here's what the Bible says. What the law could not do, weak as it was because of sin in the flesh. See, with sin in the flesh, God's law just doesn't work. So that's why God says, I'm going to do it different. I am going to put my spirit on the inside. And I'm going to inspire you to know me and to walk in my ways and to understand and appreciate what I am trying to teach you. And you know what that'll cause us to do? That will cause us to walk in his statutes and then we will keep them and we will do his judgments. You know what his judgments are? You know why God has judgments? Let me tell you why God has judgments. Certain things hurt people and God judges them evil. Isn't that good? I want you to hear that again. Certain things hurt people. And everything that hurts people, God calls evil. Don't you want to agree with that? Aren't those judgments you want to keep? Yes, they are. And when we receive God's Spirit, we stop doing things that hurt ourselves and hurt others. We keep his judgments because he's good. All of his judgments are good. You see?
Amen.
You see? That's what happens when his spirit, when he takes us out of the places we got ourselves, and he cleans us up, and he puts his own laws in us and puts his spirit inside of us, then we think like he thinks. We agree with him and we stop doing the things that he doesn't like because they hurt people. Isn't that's a new life. This is the new covenant, what he's doing. So the elements of the new covenant, what are they? The elements of the new covenant, they're a holy people. Holy means to be set apart. The people of the new covenant didn't come from Egypt. They lived under a worse taskmaster than Pharaoh. Did you know that there is a tyrant greater than any physical man that has ever lived on the earth? The Bible says there is a tyrant that has ruled every single one of us at one time. Every single one of us were this tyrant's slave. You know what this tyrant's name is? Sin. We were all slaves of sin. That's what Jesus told the Jews. He who the Son sets free will be free indeed. They looked at him in their proud religion and said, we've never been slaves of anyone. Jesus looked right back at him and said, everyone who sins is a slave of sin. But he who the Son sets free shall be free indeed. Every one of us have been slaves of sin. And guess what? I'm going to let you off the hook. You know that's why you do what you do? You thought sinning made you a sinner. No, no, no. Being a slave of sin is what caused you to sin. And if you don't get cure of that condition, you'll never change the actions. You got to get the cure before you become the character. The cure has to be first. You get cured of being a slave of sin. Then you become a new person. Then the new character will start to develop. You don't get it backwards. You don't got to clean up your act and then become a Christian. No, you become a Christian, and then you know what your act will do? Clean itself up.
All right.
You see how it's supposed to work? So they're new people cleansed of their wickedness, a new heart receptive and sincere, and a new spirit to inspire a whole new way of life. A new covenant with a new people. And this is what the early church celebrated. They celebrated the new covenant meal. That's what they call the Lord's Supper. Forget comparing how we do it to how the Catholic Church does it. Forget that. Let's look at the early church celebrated the new covenant. What they call the Lord's Supper was celebrating the new covenant we've been talking about. Here's what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11. Whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you're proclaiming, not what happened in Egypt, see that? What are we proclaiming? We're proclaiming the Lord's death. What happened when the Lord died? Okay, God had made a declared judgment, and God cannot alter what he's declared. The soul that sinneth, it shall
die.
So how can God keep his word and give life to us then if we have to die? By the grace of God, Jesus Christ tasted death for everyone.
Amen.
He died for us so that God could keep his word and be merciful at the same time.
Amen.
Fulfill his own word through mercy. Isn't that sweet and wonderful? And that's what we're proclaiming. When we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we're celebrating he died for us. We're not celebrating the nation of Israel coming out of Egypt anymore. We're celebrating the new people that God is redeemed from the slavery of sin. The new covenant. So then, whoever eats, now follow this. You think that's good news. It is good news. But listen to a warning that comes along with good news. So then, whoever eats this bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord.
Ooh.
You mean you can do this as a ritual without meaning? Oh, yes. You can do this in a way. You know what I fear a lot of people do? A lot of people take of the Lord's Supper only celebrating forgiveness. They only look at the cross as that which forgives them. What's the new covenant and the new celebration supposed to be? It's a celebration of our freedom. Our liberation from sin. Don't turn around and think you're just going to celebrate the Lord's Supper so that when you get to heaven, the Lord can remember, oh yeah, that's one of them guys that took the wafer, sipped some of that wine. He's mine. That's partaking of it in an unworthy manner. And if you partake of it in an unworthy manner, you'll be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. And everyone, so it says, so Paul goes on to say, everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink from the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. And when he's talking about falling asleep, he's talking about muerte, death. But if we were more discerning with regard to ourselves, we would not come under such judgment. If we're more discerning, if we're more careful. So what are we to examine? What is it? What is Paul talking about? What is it are you to make sure? Okay. Hear this. Do our lives reflect the newness of the new covenant? Are you a new creation? If any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. All things have become new. Is the newness there? Have you been taken out of the places you got yourself in? Are you still in those places? Have you come out of the? Have you been cleansed of the contamination that happened to you in those places? Has God written His laws upon your hearts and your minds? Have you received the Spirit of God into your life? And are you inspired? Are now you agreeing with God on what He calls good? And you understand now the reason He calls things that hurt people evil? And now you're walking in His ways and doing what's right because His Spirit is in you, guiding you. Are you a holy people with new hearts, new spirits, free from slavery to sin? Beware of an empty ritual that focuses upon forgiveness instead of freedom from our sins. Beware of that. You know, the church likes to pass out its graces, its dispensations. The pastors like to tell people, you're okay. You're okay. You know, God wants a new people. God's not interested in ritual. God's not impressed with religion. I think if it were not for the corrupt lives of the people who claim to be Christians, the church would have more people. I think if Christians were really the new people we've talked about this morning, you'd see people coming. Because if you find a way out of your misery and you begin to get free from the contamination and you begin to experience the kind of wonderful life that God wants for you, do you think someone else is going to notice? You think they're going to want some of that? Oh, yeah. Yeah. I think so. The new covenant is a celebration of a new people. If any man is in Christ Jesus, okay. Let's say it with me. If any man is in Christ Jesus, he is a
new creation.
So the new covenant, the Lord's Supper, is a celebration for the new people.
Amen.
The new people, the holy people, the people who've been come out of their places of sin. That's what it's for. Examine yourselves. Make sure that's what we're celebrating. Old things pass away and all things become new. That's what we're celebrating. And now if I'll get our deacons to come, we are going to celebrate this together.